wanted to be read for this, the first Sunday of Easter, is taken from the epistle, first epistle of St. John. Beloved, all that is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is there that overcomes the world, if not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came in water and in blood, Jesus Christ, not in the water only, but in the water and in the blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness that Christ is the truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, which is greater, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony of God in himself. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, when it was late, that same day, the first day of the week, though the doors where the disciples gathered had been closed for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced at the sight of the Lord. He therefore said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being closed, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring here thy finger, and see my hands, and bring here thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Many other signs also Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, the first thing this morning, I would like to bring something to your attention for some reasonable amount of clarification. It seems that in the most recent issue, the April of 2004 issue of the Wanderer Catholic paper, there appeared an article written by the local ordinary. There are several ramifications in this article, which I don't see the necessity of going into them at this time. But I do want to point out that in the article, certain things were said which some might be inclined to want to rebuttal. But I am asking you, please, please, silence. Do not say anything, do not write anything, do not report anything, silence. The best way to kill such as that is silence. Because they're looking for debate, perhaps, and debate only stirs up agitation. And there is no need for agitation. The point that seems to have been very pointedly presented in the article is that you do not fulfill your Sunday obligation by coming to this church for Mass. Now, I do not wish to be disrespectful to His Excellency, but I dare say that there is some bad theology in that. So let that be. My beloved people, I stand before you as witness. And these men and women dressed in black stand before you as witness. And that I know, and they know, this is not opinion. This is fact. You fulfill your Sunday obligations every time you come to Mass in this church or any of our chapels on Sunday. And that is that. I dare say no such statement has ever been issued from the central headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church in Rome. And I dare say that it's not up to the private interpretation of individual ordinaries to make unwarranted statements. Now, everything that I've said is on tape. And if there's anybody who wishes to bring this information to the bishop, feel free to ask for a copy of this tape, and I will be more than happy to give you a copy of the tape, so that His Excellency can hear what I said. I said nothing in his disrespect and dishonor. I'm merely saying I think our Excellency needs to go and check things out a little more clearly. The sacraments that are issued forth from this church are valid. Everybody knows the legal condition of us here. We don't need a newspaper article to remind us of that. We already know that. So, enough said. Let there be peace in your hearts, and let no one disturb that serenity. We come here, you and we, come here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is prayer. We must not ever allow anybody, I care not who it may be, we must never give entrance to the devil by letting the word of just any Tom, Dick, or Harry, not that I'm calling the bishop that, to disturb our serenity. I happen to know what I'm saying. And I will say it in front of anybody, but I'm not going to make a fight of it. I'm going to say it in the peace that our Lord spoke to His disciples this morning, peace be to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. We've been through Lent. And we go through Lent each year, each time, in order to receive the benefits of Lent manifested in us in improvement of life. My beloved people, all of us are sinners. There is not one mother's son or daughter that walks the face of this earth and classify himself or herself as not being a sinner. And every one of us has a grave obligation to overcome this. We have, and I still use this as a type of meditation, we have recently witnessed the movie of the Passion of Our Lord, and we have come away from that with a more reaffirmed conviction of what really took place. But I fear sometime that for some of us, there may be a cloudiness about our vision of just who was Jesus Christ was and what was his purpose. May I give you the example of a little episode that I had with a certain individual recently. And I've always considered this individual as being a rather knowledgeable individual. And I was a little bit overwhelmed by what she said. I asked her, did you go to see the movie of the Passion of Christ? She said, no, I didn't. And I said, may I ask why? She says, well, I realize what took place by having read it in Scripture. And these are, I think, correct and accurate words. I realize what happened by having read the Scripture, but I did not want to go see the movie. I did not want to go and see how it really happened. I don't want to know. I says, all right. And I asked the question, well, do you have any idea of why Christ came to earth? She says, oh, but he was so young when they killed him. And she said, and this poor man's life remains so completely unfulfilled. Now, talk about not understanding at all what happened and who he was. That should be enough of an example. And I'm afraid there are more people than a few who might feel or think the same thing. Who was Jesus Christ? When we say that he was the Son of God, fine, that's easy to understand. But Jesus Christ was the second person of the Blessed Trinity. There are three persons in the Blessed Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And every time we make the sign of the cross, we say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Who is this Son that we speak of? I'll come back to that. We cannot avoid going back and back and back to Adam and Eve and that infamous apple that they enjoyed eating for a moment. But look at the price that was on, the price tag that was on that apple. You see, I don't think that the majority of people really and truly comprehend what is meant when it is said that the gates of heaven were slammed shut at that precise instant. I know that today this is not understood at all. It is not even being taught at all. As a matter of fact, the opposite effect of original sin are being taught. As a matter of fact, even more so, original sin is not discussed at all in modern academic surroundings. You see, when we say that the gates of heaven were closed, it simply meant that all of God's creation, primarily his sons and daughters, the purpose for him having put his sons and daughters, the purpose for him to have put you and me on this planet were completely frustrated, and that neither you nor I nor anyone else could ever come to the fulfillment of the purpose originally intended by God, namely to be with him for all eternity in heaven, to know, love, serve, and to be with him for all eternity in heaven. That this would have been frustrated, and we would never, ever, for all eternity, come to the full appreciation of God Almighty, and that we would have been justified, not sanctified. All the great prophets, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those, did God ever tell any one of these, you therefore are sanctified, that you will have the reward of heaven if you do thus and so? God never said that to any of these. Go check it out. But this is what he did say, that for what you have done, your seed shall be multiplied as the sands on the seashore. Your lands shall be without limit, and so on and so on. He was giving them the best that he had to give under those circumstances, namely, the well-being on this planet. That's as far as God could go. There was nothing else to be offered. I will not go into the complicated reason why it took Jesus Christ to come. I'll be happy to do it sometimes if you want it privately, because only God could think of such a plan. But it did take Jesus Christ to fulfill, to go back and to take his key, which was a cross, to take his key and unlock that gate, making it possible for you and me to enter in. And that took place precisely at the moment that he said, it is finished. That's when it happened. And the opening of those gates caused one of the most spectacular earthquakes that we've ever seen. And now it is capable, we are capable of earning our salvation. And Jesus Christ, it was the second person of the Blessed Trinity who made it possible, who opened those gates. Why did he do this? Simply so that you could get, we could get, and fulfill the purpose for our existence. We have to comprehend, my beloved people, who this Jesus Christ was. I think sometimes we have the tendency to see him in the form of just an ordinary man. The apostles did in the beginning. St. Thomas had a problem. We wrote about that this morning. That we see him as merely a human being that could come in and sit right amongst us, and that would be that. He showed us example, and he showed us, he told us, he did his move indicated to us what we must do in order to save our immortal souls. It is not, salvation is not simply for the asking. Salvation is not simply for saying a book full of prayers. Salvation rests in one thing: faith, which is upheld and has to be upheld by love. Without love, it is all for naught. And this love that we speak of then makes my whole existence a prayer, not prayers, a prayer. My existence is a prayer. And it is in my existence that I fortify my salvation. There is no other way. There is no other way. And when it is time for me to leave this imprisonment, you see, we have a problem with that. We have a problem with calling this thing an imprisonment, because we happen to like this thing. And look at how much we do to enhance, to beautify, to fortify, to well dress, to well feed, to well drink, to well everything. Anything this thing wants, we give it, do we not? And we have a problem with calling this thing an imprisonment. But it is. And if we had a nickel's worth of sense about us, we would not do so much, all of us, to prolong our imprisonment. But we do work to prolong it, do we not? You see, eventually, we have a problem with looking at me when I say I, that you see the thing. You don't see me. You don't see me at all. But I'm looking at you. I'm looking at things, excuse me. I don't see you. Only God sees you. And when this thing finally closes its eyes, I will be released of my imprisonment. And that is a moment that every good, faithful Christian should conscientiously look for and yearn for. There are those who, because of their own choices, and have taken advantage of the options, will treat this thing as the center of their concern. And there's only one thing that, excuse me for using the word thing over and over again, but I'm trying to emphasize it. There's only one thing that this thing if allowed to, will do for me. It will put me straight to the jaws of hell. Take that or leave it. And to the extent that I am able, I'm speaking of the I, the good I, not the, I never have been able to keep it straight in my head, the ego and the id, that business, greater minds than mine have to do with that. Who cares? The only thing is I. The only important and worthwhile thing that I should be concerned about, not only should be concerned about, but must be concerned about, is the subjection of this thing. To bring this thing into complete submission before it will bring me into complete submission. That's where it is, my beloved people. And when we're called upon to make sacrifice, that we make sacrifice. Of course, sacrifice is abhorrent to this thing. This thing doesn't like to get up early in the morning. This thing does not like to drive 50 miles to come to Mass, or to not have this food to eat, or that drink to drink, or that those clothes to put on. This thing wants all of the finest things of the world, to the detriment of me. And God says, you must put that thing to death. That's why, when you come here, those of you that have, and see the young monks make their solemn vows, and you see them lie on the floor, and you see other monks come and cover them with the same cloth that is put on the caskets of people that are brought into this church dead. And this same black cloth covers these young men. They've died. They have died. And theologians maintain that if they should die actually, well, under that cloth, physical death, that they will have automatic entrance into heaven. It's the second baptism. The whole thing is with God, this thing has to be subjected. And we have to subject it. It has to be a death of the old man in order that the new man, me, can be given birth. That's why we are here. That's what we are here for. No other. And isn't it unfortunate? Isn't it a disaster when we see people, whoever they may be, to add confusion to this simple obligation of ours, and to plant the seed of doubt in the minds of those who are sincerely and vigorously intent on saving their immortal souls? This is the only reason that we are here. There is nothing else. All other things will be left behind. Me, my soul. When we speak of my soul, sometimes I think we have the idea that my soul is just some kind of a little appurtenance that you hang on as you put a coat on a coat hanger and put it on a hook. No, indeed. My soul is me. It is me who is talking, who is speaking to you right now. And my body is merely giving movement to me, to my word. It is me who is speaking. If this were not the case, why is it that the time will come, if this be true, that it's not me, then why is it that the time will come when you will look upon me on this thing and it will no longer give movement to the spoken word? Why? What has taken place? My beloved people, let us put all of this silly business that is being pumped to us by anyone who stands up before one, put that aside and put first things first. You, me, us, our immortal souls, are the only things that matter. Nothing else does. And Lent comes and Easter comes and we see the pageant go around. And it is only to the degree that we do put emphasis on this importance that we can come to understand why Jesus Christ came on earth. And if I had been the only living human being ever to have planted my feet on this earth, may I ask the question, would God the Father nevertheless send his only Son down to fetch me? And the answer to that is yes. The second person of the Blessed Trinity would have come down to save my soul. That's how completely important I am. I am to my God. This that you see belongs to this earth, and this earth will lay claim to it, and that is that. But God comes after me, and God wants me to be with him. That is where everything that is worth talking about or thinking about is. My beloved people, this story is not a fable, is not a piece of mythology, it's not Mother Goose rhymes, it is reality. My soul, yours of course, my soul is the only reality that is walking on this earth. Nothing else is reality. It is fiction. The story is so beautiful. The story is so magnificent. It is so wonderful that it is awesome. It isn't gloomy. Death is gloomy only to those who do not understand life. Death is not the annihilation of anything. Death is the beginning of my freedom, if I have lived appropriately, of course, on this earth. Death is the solemn declaration of my freedom to enter in to pleasures that are beyond the vocabulary of mankind. This is after Easter, my beloved people. May you have the complete fulfillment that this holy season has to bring to you this morning. may you have peace. Christ said it to his disciples, peace be to you. I say to you, peace be to you.